Let's see if we can fill in the blanks this morning. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. The lawyers out there finished it all the way, right? Yeah, no, this is good. All right, how about this one? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God, right? Here's one a little less common, but it's in that red book that's in the pews in front of you, right? It says, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ and by Christ's authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Words have power. Some words are more powerful than others, but there's no denying it. The things we say, the things that we write, and the things we proclaim, they have real power to them. They have the power to free, they have the power to bind, they have the power to liberate, and the power to condemn. Words can bring about drastic changes in our reality. They can be used to speak institutions into existence. They can be used to destroy or to declare finality. As mind-boggling as it may seem, words have power. Real power. It's the fact that Jesus, he who was in the beginning with God when all things were spoken into being, must have known. Moreover, it's a fact that Jesus must have seen at work around him. This morning, Jesus, after disembarking from the boat across the lake, finds himself once again theologically wrestling with the Pharisees surrounding him. In the verses that lead up to this morning's text, the Pharisees, in a typical fashion, have once again taken Jesus to task. But this time they've dragged the disciples into the equation as well. Just a few weeks ago, they criticized Jesus for the company he kept during his meals, eating with sinners and tax collectors. So now they are once again criticizing his food practices that he and his disciples keep. Apparently, the ritually stringent Pharisees want to know why it is that Jesus and his disciples don't engage in the proper process of washing before they eat. It's a simple act. It's one most of us still do today, this hand washing that takes place. So why not stick to it, they want to know? Why break with that tradition? After pointing out the Pharisees' own inconsistency with tradition and ritual law, we arrive at Jesus' words today, where he highlights the flaw in such ritual causality in the first place. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth, Jesus says. It's not the ritual cleanliness that makes a person clean, he says, but rather the opposite. It's the words that come from them that shape a person. Food, he says, ultimately passes through the system and lays waste in the sewer. But what one speaks and proclaims, however, that's what comes from the heart. That is what demonstrates and shades a person's true colors. Yet the trouble is that in the very next verses, we bear witness to Jesus bumping up against his own moral code. The scene opens with the recognition that Jesus is in the middle of Gentile territory. Matthew tells us that he is in the district of Tyre and Sidon, two places that are decidedly outside of the geographic realm of Israel. While there, he is approached by a local Canaanite woman who comes with a familiar confession on her lips. In the Greek, she says, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is tormented by a demon. It's a rather surprising turn in Matthew's gospel text. With Jesus being so far outside the bounds of Israel, the assumed territory of God's mission and Jesus' playing field, it is completely unexpected to hear such a confession being made to the Son of David. To those around Jesus, it would have seemed far more likely that this Canaanite woman's words would demonstrate the uncleanliness of her heart, just as Jesus says that words have such a way of defiling. Despite such an authentic confession, however, the woman's plea goes unanswered by Jesus. In fact, his disciples in turn urge Jesus to send this foreign woman away, almost seeming to attempt to excuse himself. Jesus finally says that he's only come for the lost sheep of Israel. His words make it clear to her that he is not going to be the source of help for her. Yet the woman asks again, "Lord, help me." That's where the story gets uncomfortable. Because instead of taking the turn that most of us would expect from Jesus, instead of immediately healing her daughter, Jesus digs in even deeper and says to the woman, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." It's a harsh statement that no one expects from Jesus. To use such a turn of phrase seems so un-Christ-like. See, there's a lot to this statement. To call this woman a dog, to be honest, it's an insult. It's the slur of the day used to refer to those outside of Israel. To call them dogs was to call them unclean and somehow inferior to the ritually pure. It's unsettling then to have Jesus utter these words, especially after his admonition about maintaining the cleanliness of what comes from one's mouth. Nevertheless, despite the seeming opposition, despite the apparent insult, the woman persists. She aptly responds to Jesus by saying, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." When faced with whatever cultural baggage this Messiah had about her and her people, this woman challenges the boundary set in front of her. She uses the confession of her words to challenge the typical understandings of who this Messiah is for, and she's rewarded for it. Jesus finally answers her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." Her daughter was instantly healed. Words do have power. The words on the lips of this Canaanite woman brought about incredible change. By challenging the words of the Messiah that might have kept her in her lower strata, her confession led to Jesus' widening of God's kingdom. And through his declarative healing words of power made reality, Jesus opens the scope of his mission to include all people, not just Israel. Because of that widening, now this kingdom and the love of God are available for this woman, for her daughter, for you, and for me. Unless we think things are any different today, looking around should easily show us how words continue to have power. With chants of blood and soil and Jews won't replace us still hauntingly and disgustingly echoing from Charlottesville last weekend, it should be readily apparent that words do have power. When words are used to promote racial superiority or even priority, we need to recognize the power those words hold. We need to challenge the places of the heart from which they come, in order that the true expanse of God's kingdom may be made apparent. Because even the alternative, silence in the face of such oppressive and inciting language, even this speaks volumes. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, Jesus says. But it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Because what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. How will we use our words? What power is it that comes from our hearts? Will they be words of oppression and silent status quo, or will they be words used to challenge such boundaries and recognize the expanse of God's kingdom and God's people? Because the truth is, God's kingdom has already been extended, and extended to include you. We are reminded that words have power each and every week when we gather here to meet the Word, The Word made flesh, the one who comes and offers himself to us with his very body and blood. Christ alone is the Word that our hearts need. May Christ alone be the Word that proceeds from our hearts to meet and to greet and to challenge and to care for all of the boundaries in this world. May Isaiah's words this morning then become our reality, that all people with Israel, with foreigners, and with outcasts alike, that they may be gathered in the love and care of God to worship God's name. Take heed to the words out there, but be grounded in the Word that lovingly and longingly holds us all to himself, our Lord, the Son of David, Jesus the Christ. Amen.